Good morning. Welcome to New Life. If this is your first time here, we are thrilled to have you. And for everyone, it is great to be together. And as was just mentioned, we are in the eighth week of this series. We're wrapping it up today. And so for some of you, if this is your first time, fear not. We will give you a recap to start things off. We asked two questions when we started this series in week one. We said, what is the point of church? And how do we know if what we do today is what Jesus really intended? We said these were two great questions that deserve answers. And the first question, we came to an answer early on in the book of Acts when we came to chapter 1, verse 8. And it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and into the ends of the earth. And we saw that that theme of being a witness is really what the church is all about. And we've seen that carried through all of the book of Acts. And there's been this geographical progression. And when we ask that question of how do we know if what we do today is what Jesus really intended, it was watching what the church did through the book of Acts. And so we saw in weeks 1 and 2, the focus was Jerusalem. And you'll see on this picture, the words are cut off on the right. That was intentional because I copied them from somewhere else and they were cut off. All right? So if you're looking at that and you're like, why are the words gone? It's because that's how they were when I got these images. And in week 1, it was the epicenter, and we saw the church gathered together in one place, and the Holy Spirit was given. And then in week 2, we saw that they obey, and as they spread through Jerusalem. Week 3, it moved on to Judea and Samaria, and we saw that the church, we share. We share our faith with others. Week 4, the church continued to expand into Syria and the island of Cyprus, and we talked about how as a church, we pray. Week 5, the church spread to Asia Minor through Paul's first and second missionary journeys. And we saw how as a church, we go. We go with the gospel because people need to hear it. In week 6, we saw how the church continued to spread through Asia Minor, Macedonia, and Greece. And as a church, we suffer. And that God works in suffering in our own life and in the lives of others. And last week, we saw that while the Apostle Paul was on his third missionary journey through Asia and Greece, he stated that he had an intent to go to Rome. And we followed him as he made his way back to Jerusalem. We have another map, because from Jerusalem, he was imprisoned. He went through having to give 4 defenses of himself. And then he was sent to go see Caesar. And it was a journey that made his the way along, but it ended in a shipwreck on the island of Malta. And through the life of Paul, we saw how, as a church, we overcome by coming over to Jesus. That no matter what happens, God is with us and for us. He doesn't abandon us. And today, we're going to finish the book of Acts and Paul's journey to Rome. And from Rome, 3 questions will arise that I believe are 3 of the most significant questions any Christ follower can ask themselves, because they're directly linked to the perseverance of your faith and the perseverance of the church. So before we get into that, let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for the book of Acts. I thank you for the summer, the different pace of life that the summer brings, Lord. I pray that you would continue to teach us through this book, Lord. Allow us to see the final stages of Paul's journey to Rome and what it means to us, Lord. And teach us to learn to persevere. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. The word persevere is a verb. It means to continue in a course of action even in the face of difficulty or with little or no prospect of success. And a story that I think illustrates this well is I just came across recently. There was a movie made about it, the story called Unbroken. It was about a guy named Louis Zampernini, who was a 1936 Olympic runner in the 1500 meter, the mile, who later became a B-52 bombardier during World War II. And in 1943, while on a search and rescue mission for another plane that had got lost at sea, their own plane had failures of engine and crashed. 8 out of the 11 perished in the crash. 3 people survived. Zampernini was one of them. 33 days at sea, and one of the third guy, he also passed. The other 2, he and this guy, the pilot named Philip, they lasted 47 days adrift, living on albatross, fish, and rainwater before being captured by the Japanese. And then he spent the next 2 years in prison camps in horrible conditions and brutal treatment. So much perseverance through this guy's life. And upon his return, he was married. And in 1949, his wife got him to go to a Billy Graham crusade in Los Angeles. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ, making good on a promise that while he was adrift in a storm, he had said to God, "If you get me through this, I'll give my life to you. I'll serve you." And he gave that at this crusade. And from there, he launched into a career of Christian motivational speaking with the help of Billy Graham, getting him a platform. And almost all of his talks and speaking had to do with forgiveness. Because Zampernini went back to Japan later, and he sought out those who had persecuted him and treated him so harshly, and he forgave them. It was so powerful. And one of the things that was key to the survival, he said, "To live, a man needs food, water, and a sharp mind." And you see this throughout the film if you watch it. He's the one in the boat when they're all saying, "We're going to die." He said, "No, we're not. Don't say that." When they're at the prison camp, and other prisoners who were in this camp wrote their own documentaries, their own diaries of all this stuff. And they actually said, we saw it in Zampernini. When they were detesting the food and no one wanted to eat it, he knew they needed to eat, so he got their mind off it by talking about Italian cooking, his mother's cooking. He had a sharp mind. He knew our mind is critical to survival and to persevering. And for us, the word says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." That's his promise to us, that God gives us not fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in the world to come. And renewing our mind on that, we're going to see, is key to what Paul perseveres through in this story. So if you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 28, where we're going to pick up. And where we left off last week, we were in Malta. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to have it on the screen. If you don't own one, we'd love for you to grab one from the info center. Consider it a gift. And in chapter 28, we left off last week in verse 10, where they had overcome. And it says, "As a result, we were showered with honors, and when the time came to sail, people supplied us with everything we would need for the trip. And it was 3 months after the shipwreck that we set sail on another ship that wintered on the island, an Alexandrian ship with the twin gods as its figurehead." And so Paul is taking off from Malta after spending 3 months on this island. And we have another map to show you. And it moved along to Syracuse in the island of Sicily. And then they went to Regium off the boot of Italy. And then they made their way towards Puteolia. And there they went inland. And believers from Rome had heard he had come. And they were coming as far as the Forum of the Appian Way and the Three Taverns. They were essentially coming down to meet up with him and then journey with him in his final push to Rome, welcoming him. Brothers and sisters from Rome. And it says, "When he arrived in Rome, Paul was permitted to have his own private lodging, though he was guarded by a soldier." And I think it's amazing how far he's come, how far Paul has persevered in this journey, to the point where he is still going to go before Caesar, and he's in prison, but they give him his own house. They respect him. Why? Because he has believed. He has cared for people. He has served people. They've seen it in the shipwreck, and the commander who carried him all the way to Rome is passing this news on, saying, "Man, this guy's good." And they even know that the Roman council back in Caesarea had no reason to find him guilty. They know that the only reason Paul's going to Caesar is because he said, "I want to go see Caesar." And so they've given him a ton of freedom with this. And right after that, it says 3 days after Paul's arrival, he called together all the Jewish leaders because he wanted to get them together, because he didn't know what word has been shared to the Roman Jewish believers there and the Jews. He's saying, "I need to gather you together." And he wants to explain why he's here and to set clear the stories that are might be said about him. And so he says in verse 20, "I asked to come here today so that we could get acquainted and so I could explain to you that I am bound with this chain because I believe that the hope of Israel, the Messiah, has already come." And this is the first question. Do you believe Jesus is the hope of the world? Do you believe Jesus is the hope of the world? The scriptures say that the nations will put their hope in him. And this has been playing out since this time. This is the first key to having a sound mind, is setting our sights on a hope that doesn't pass away, that will forever stand. And to make it more personal, is he the hope of your world? I think it's easy to go, yeah, he's the hope of the world. But deep down, we go, ah, not for me. At least not in this area. Is he the hope of your world? I love that slice. So powerful. And I loved how Caitlin ended it. Christ's resume speaks for me now and always. Is that your view? Do you believe in him? Is he the hope of your life? That everything he has done, his life, his death, his resurrection, is for you now and always. That's where we got to have our minds set on things above. We have got to keep our belief as our focus. That is what allowed Paul to persevere this whole way through all these hardships to end up in Rome. And the text continues because he's asking them that I was brought here and what have you heard? And it says, they replied, we have had no letters from Judea or reports against you from anyone who has come here. But we want to hear what you believe. For the only thing we know about this movement is that it is denounced everywhere. It's denounced everywhere. Denounced means to condemn, criticize, or attack, often in a public way. And the question that comes out of this is, are you willing to be criticized for your belief? Are you willing to be criticized for your belief? Honestly, there are days that I fear it. I want to be liked. I want people to like me. When they find out what I believe, maybe they won't. That's fear creeping in. Are you willing to be criticized for what you believe? Because in our country, I think it's only going to be more and more. Our ever-increasing, postmodern, relativistic world. It's not just our country, it's worldwide. There's opposition to faith in general, and especially Christianity, believing that he is who he says he is, that he lived, that he rose, that he is the Son of God. Are you willing to be criticized for what you believe? Brings up one of the other things, Zampernini. One of the other things that kept him going was his brother said, 1 minute of pain is worth a lifetime of glory. 1 minute of pain is worth a lifetime of glory. And I think if we took a scroll, a piece of paper, and we rolled it from one end of this stage to the other, and then you took a fine point marker and you put one dot in the middle, imagine how much space is empty. That's eternity from one end to the other. And that one dot would represent all of history as we know it. Not just your life, all of history in comparison to all that's to come. Our life matters, but it will feel like 1 minute of pain for a lifetime of glory for those who trust in Jesus Christ. And it's about coming past fear, which is what 2 Timothy 1:7 says, that for God has not given us a spirit of fear. If you have fear, this is not of God. The Spirit of God gives us power, love, and a sound mind. It's about keeping our mind focused on him and just knowing we're going to be criticized. If you wait till it happens, you will back away in fear every time. I've been there. But if you'll just say, you know what? I'm going to be criticized and I'm okay with it. Because Jesus was criticized for me. He was condemned for me. He was ridiculed and mocked for me. If we'll just own it today, when it happens, we're not in despair. We're not frustrated. We can smile because we know we're suffering with Christ. Don't wait to be criticized. Just know it's coming and make a stance in your mind already. And from there, he continues on. He says, so a time was set because they said, we want to get together and know what you believe. So a time was set. And on the third day, a large number of people came to Paul's lodging. And it says he explained and testified about the kingdom of God and tried to persuade them about Jesus from the scriptures. Using the law of Moses and the books of the prophets, he spoke to them from morning until evening. Some were persuaded by the things he said, but others did not believe. This is Paul, trained as a Pharisee. He understands the Old Testament inside and out. He knows the scriptures about the Messiah. He is giving it his best. And I'm telling you, it had to be phenomenal to sit there and watch him do this. And yet, what is the result of his witness? Some believed, but others were not persuaded. And we don't even know the breakdown. Is it 50-50? Maybe it was like 2 and 20 left. We have no idea. But if Paul's results in the early church were people are still going to turn away, we have got to be okay with that. Paul still was committed. Nevertheless, he shares. He witnesses. And from there, because people are turning away and wrestling with it, he actually turns to them and he says, the Holy Spirit was right when he said to your ancestors, and he quotes Isaiah about them having hard hearts and ears that can't hear, eyes that can't see. And he ends up saying, so I want you to know that this salvation from God has also been offered to the Gentiles, and they will accept it. He's saying to the Jews that, hey, I'm still going to share this. And the question we have out of all this is, will you be a witness to those around you? Will you be a witness to those around you? Are you in the game? Are you looking for opportunities to share? Whether it be through word or deed, serving and loving. We said at the outset of this series in week one that our prayer and our hope was that all of us would engage with the stories of the early church through the book of Acts, that we would allow them to saturate our hearts and minds so that we would enter into living history ourselves. Living in a way that will last for eternity. And every day we live for Jesus, we live for eternity. Every time we choose to live by faith or we wake in hope in someone else's life or we embody love towards those around us, we're living in a way that truly matters. The scriptures say faith, hope, and love will last forever. How can we do that more and be a witness to those around us? Author and Pastor Rick Warren wrote in his book, What on Earth Am I Here For? The Purpose-Driven Life. He said, knowing your purpose gives meaning to your life. We were made to have meaning. When life has meaning, you can bear almost anything. Without meaning, nothing is bearable. Without God, life has no purpose, and without purpose, life has no meaning. Without meaning, life has no significance or hope. The greatest tragedy is not death, but life without purpose. And these three questions focus our mind and our energy so that your life can have a purpose. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe he's the hope of the world? Are you willing to be criticized for that belief? And will you be a witness to those around you? Because I honestly think when we get to heaven, the two questions that will be asked of us are, what did you do with my son, Jesus? And yes, there's questions. Well, what about those who don't know him? It doesn't matter. You're here. You know him. You've heard it. What did you do with him? And the second is, what did you do with your life? Now that you know that, what did you do with your life? I'm telling you, these questions will help us have a sound mind to stay focused on him and to move forward. And that's exactly what we saw in Paul. He had in his mind to go to Rome. His life was sold out for sharing the gospel, delivering this message, loving on people. And he made it to Rome, and it says once there, after he had this conversation with the locals, for the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one tried to stop him. I think that's awesome that he lived there for 2 years, and no one tried to stop him. Constantly sharing while he was in prison. And the question, that wraps up the book of Acts. And what's awesome is I love that this book was written to Theophilus. The guy's name was Luke, the author. He wrote the book of Luke, to Theophilus to assure him of what the gospel is. And then he wrote Acts as a sequel to explain how did the gospel get from Jerusalem to Rome, where Theophilus most likely lived. And what's awesome is at the end of this whole story, he's saying the church is about witness. He leaves him with these three things, explaining that Paul is just totally sold out that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's willing to be criticized when it's being denounced all over the world. And at the same time, he's sharing and witnessing. It's almost as if Luke is telling Theophilus, this is the way to live, and I hope you do it. And the way he is, no one tried to stop him. It's powerful. The question I have is, how did we get to Rome, or from Rome to the modern day? Because Paul made it to Rome. But from Rome in 60 AD to 2015. So I'm going to give you a quick 2-3 minute church overview. 2,000 years of history. Are you ready for this? Some of you are like, seriously? Yes, it's good. And I think it will be helpful to all of us. Because Paul was in Rome for 2 years. And after those 2 years, he was released. We don't know where he went or what he did, but about 2 years later, he did write some letters. He wrote to Philippi, the Philippians letter. He wrote to Timothy a couple letters. And then he was captured again. And in 65, he was beheaded in Rome. His life is done. And he went out like a blaze of glory. He never quit. He finished strong to the end. The same time Paul was persecuted and killed, Peter was also taken to Rome and killed. And the crazy thing is that 5 years after this, in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed, completely crushed. There was a revolt, and this all happened at this time. And during 63 to 70 is when the book of Acts was written, documenting everything that happened and kind of setting the trajectory. And when Jerusalem was destroyed, because the church kept going back to Jerusalem, that was the center, that was the first council that we saw in, I think, Acts 15, where the brother of Jesus stood up and they had a council saying, what should the church believe that's everywhere? And in 70 AD, when that is crushed, it pretty much set the church loose to go after the world unrestrained. And so we have Jesus in 33 AD. And I broke this down into four brackets, 500-year periods, to keep you going with us here. There's a lot of church history in here. But in the first section there, one of the most important things that happened was there was persecutions by the Romans of all the Christians. And then in 312, Constantine, the Roman emperor, had a vision and became a Christian. And shortly after that, he brought peace to the Christians in his Roman Empire, and then they made it the state religion. And there was a couple hundred years that led up to 476. And in 476 is the fall of Rome, because the mixture of Christianity and the church with the power had been taking place. And when 476 Rome fell, it changed the landscape. And during those years, Rome had gone to power under Constantine, but there was a church in the east that was also growing at the same time. And in those first 500 years, a couple important things that took place is there were creeds. They were saying, what do we really believe in? Because all kinds of crazy theology was coming up. Creeds were settled. Another thing that happened in there is the 27 books in the New Testament were settled upon and agreed upon, that these are the scriptures and nothing else is. We call it the canon. And then you have a guy by the name of Augustine of Hippo in 387, who was one of the foremost theologians, who his work impacted theologians' works even to this day. This all happened in the first 500 years. And what's crazy is a lot of this centered in North Africa. Even though Rome became the power, Alexandria was a huge place of theology in North Africa and Egypt. In Carthage, where the 27 books was, North Africa. August of Hippo, North Africa. North Africa was a huge part of the church at this time. And I think we just forget about that, because it doesn't seem that way to this day. And so Rome fell, and in 590, the Pope is when he stepped up and declared power over the whole church. At the same time, in the same era, Islam started in 610. By 900, North Africa was pretty much wiped out of Christians, because Islam had made its way north, persecuting and killing militaristically. And then comes a thing in 1054, the schism, which just means split, where the church in the east and the West was so divided that they split from one another. Literally, the Pope of the church in Rome excommunicated the one in Constantinople, which was where Constantine moved the capital, which is now modern-day Istanbul in Turkey. So he excommunicates him. And how does the Greek Orthodox Church respond? He excommunicates the Roman Pope. And that's the split. And that set them into the Middle Ages. There were crusades because Constantinople fell to the Ottoman Empire in 1453. And it was unbelievable, hard time. Yet there were some great theologians that came out of this town. At the same time, in 1453, when the Ottoman Empire took out Constantinople, it's interesting because the Roman church had become so corrupt inside and so added so many things theologically. And then Constantinople with the Greek Orthodox Church had fallen, that the Russians had received the message in 900. And it had grown from Kiev, which is now Ukraine, and moved to Moscow. And in 1453, the Roman Tsar, which he took that even from the Caesar's name, Caesar, Tsar, declared Rome or Moscow to be the third Rome. And the Russian Orthodox Church took a role and a shape and a place. And this was all playing out. And a lot of people in America, we didn't even know there's a Russian Orthodox Church, right? If we're honest with history. 1517, the Reformation. Luther posted his thesis on the Catholic Church door, and that set in motion the Reformation, which was huge. At the same time, Henry VIII in England declared a break from the Roman Church and that he was the head of the church in England, which became the Anglican movement. And for the next 500 years, there's been so much spread and growth and missions. And through it all, the fascinating thing for me, the two things that impacted me the most were this. One, in 476, when Rome was destroyed, the Roman church was left intact. Grace of God. 1054, the schism, and then you have the Ottoman Empire came in and took out Constantinople. They left the Greek Orthodox Church in play. And then the 1517, you've got, or right around the 1500s, the Russian Orthodox Church launches, the Protestant movement launches, the Anglican Church. There's all this splintering, all this fraction, and yet it's almost as if God is like, you know what? He's allowing that verse to be true, where his disciples came to him and said, what do we do? They're also doing stuff in your name. And he says, if it's in my name, let it go. Why? It's his church. The crazy thing is, I look at this history and I go, I would not, this makes no sense to me. I studied this for 3 days, read all kinds of books. My mind was blown. And you know what? Through it all, God is sovereign. He is building his church. And we also know that in the end, there will be people that are there that were like, what? How are you here? And there will be people that we thought would be in the kingdom, and they're not. He is building his church. And so for 2,000 years, this has progressed to where we are today. That was the biggest thing, one big thing. The other big thing was the martyrs. History is filled with martyrs, like Paul and Peter, people who would stand up for the faith, willingly die for what they believe. Yes, beyond criticism, because they want people to know the truth of the gospel, and they would not recant. Studying history is a powerful way to renew our mind on what is most important. And for nearly 2,000 years, the church has persevered by continuing to gather faithfully because Jesus gathered us, obeying even when it hurts, sharing regardless of consequence, praying continually at any time in any place because they trust that God listens, he cares, and he knows best. They go so that others may hear the good news. They suffer willingly for the Savior who suffered for them, knowing God can even use their suffering and death to lead others to him. And they overcome by continually trusting and believing in Jesus. The church perseveres because we individually have a sound mind set on Christ, and collectively because we gather and we do these things as a church. This is what the book of Acts and history teaches us. And the way that I want to end this is simply with this quote. It's been attributed to a lot of different authors in history. That's why I just leave it blank. Pray as if everything depends on God. And work as if everything depends on you. When I look at the life of Paul through the book of Acts, this is so true. He prayed as if everything was on God, but he worked so hard as if it all depended on him. Not on your own power, but in the strength of God, in his strength, his power, his love, and his sound mind. Will you be a witness for Jesus, for your life? Why? Because your life counts. It matters. And it can change someone else's destiny for eternity. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for the book of Acts. I thank you for the life of Paul. I thank you for Luke who wrote it, Lord. That he traveled with Paul through so much hardship. He saw it firsthand. And he gave us the gospel and he gave us the Acts. Lord, that we would have no idea how the church went from Jerusalem to where we are today. And I thank you for the countless men and women who have died for you over the centuries, Lord, to bring us to where we are today, that we can gather together as a church because you've gathered us, Lord. And I pray that we would have a renewed belief in you, Lord, that we would be willing to be criticized because it's worth taking your hope to those around us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.